Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for a miracle of your presence, that our hearts would burn within us as you open the word to us in the holy name of Jesus. The gospel is living power, and the message of the cross is living power as well. We're not talking about the Mount Helix cross or Mount Soledad cross. We're talking about the message that is in the cross. It's as if God has put a new tree of life right in the middle of this creation, but it's a dead tree. It's just a piece of wood, yet there's a living Savior is on that tree, and through him we can have eternal life. A new tree of life through that cross. What do we have? It is fantastic. It's alive. I want to look at Colossians, three little verses there, chapter 2, verse 13. If you think about these three verses, if you would just take just these three little verses and just put them anywhere in the world, these three verses have the answer to everything that's going on in this world. And these are just three little verses out of one little book of the Bible of 66 books. The gospel is all through the Bible. One little glimpse here, chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We receive a miraculous pardon from the cross. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. History is divided into BC and AD, before Christ and in the year of our Lord, AD, Anno Domini. We have a miraculous heritage, who we once were before Christ and what we are now in the year of the Lord. Before the Lord came, how does it describe us? It describes us as being dead in our sins. Now, skeptics will say, if you've read any skeptic books, you know, they don't like the Bible, so they'll immediately say, well, in Genesis, God said as soon as Adam and Eve ate, they would die, and they didn't die, so the Bible's false. See, the world doesn't stick around for truth. If they just hold on a little bit and realize that God was speaking about a different kind of death. Death entered into creation. We live in a fallen world, and the world is locked in unbelief, and they keep saying, we're fine, we're going to make it. God says something else. Genesis chapter 2, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes along and says, you're not going to die. Somebody was telling the truth, and somebody was lying. I wonder who it was. Let's see. So they died a spiritual death. They were cut off from God. They still were alive, but later on they would die physically. And of course, there'll be the second death, the judgment. So the world's description of itself is, we're all okay. Even though death surrounds us and the symptoms of dying surround us, we're all okay. We're going to make it. We're doing just fine. God's description is a little different. You're dead in your sins. You're dead. And you're dead to me. You have no relationship with me. You're like Adam and Eve cut off and thrown out of the garden. That's what you're like. And the reality is this, in Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. You have to know a little bit about the Bible, and I'm sure most of us know a little bit what that's referring to. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God called a people out for himself. He was done working with the whole world. He's going to call one man out, Abraham, in chapter 12. Later on, around chapter 17 in the book of Genesis, God originated a covenant sign, the sign of circumcision. It's a sign of being marked out for God. The flesh is cut away. It's a prophetic cutting away, giving us a new nature. In the New Testament, then, that sign is fulfilled in Christ. If you could go back a couple of verses to verse 11 in Colossians, it says this, in Christ you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but in the circumcision done by Christ. Then Paul explains it in various different places. One is in Romans 2:29. It's a circumcision of the heart done by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking spiritually here. This sign was done, cutting away of the sin. So before Christ, BC, we were dead. Now AD, in the Lord, this is what it says in Colossians 2:13. God, I think he knows a few things about life. God, didn't he create life? Look at what it says here. God made us alive with Christ. Notice we're tied to Christ. It's not going to happen without him. God made us alive with Christ, and he forgave us all of our sins. We died in Adam. We inherited death from Adam and everything that comes with it. God removes us from Adam, and we're reborn into Christ. Now we inherit everything that he has and everything, the life and everything that goes with it. Isn't it a beautiful inheritance we now have? We have a holy inheritance from God. The more you read about the gospel, the more that comes alive to us, and we just wish the world would understand what has happened, this living relationship that we have. And the cross is a symbol of this living relationship. It was all God's doing. We were dead. When you're dead, you can't do much. God planned it. He brought it forth. He did it. You can't get any more helpless than dead. And we receive full pardon. God forgave us all of our sins. We walk with God in a new status, forgiven. Yes, we still mess up. We still sin. We need to confess our sins before him. But we are now forgiven. We walk in that forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but confess our sins before him. So we're born again, made alive with him. And baptism is another symbol of that. We are buried under the water with Christ, and then boom, we come out of the water with Christ. We're a new person. We're not the same. And isn't it a little bit of a learning curve for us? We got to learn how to walk like he wants us to walk. And then we fall on our face, but praise God, we're free to fail because we belong to him. We can get back up just like your own son or daughter would and then learn how to live. So verse 13 then, when you are dead in your sins. One of the beautiful things about having this little app here, and since I'm real big on carrying scripture verses around with me, because you can take it out anytime you're stuck in a line or, you know, want to just take a few minutes with the Lord, get the app out and just go over it again. So maybe we've read this verse 13 five or six times, but every time you'll get something new out of it. When you are dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive, a new creation with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. Praise God for that. The number one problem on this earth has got to be sin. But, you know, it's so hard to mention and it's very difficult. But when you think about it, it makes the most sense of anything. Sin is causing every problem on the face of this earth. Yet here we have the remedy, and it's in the Savior. And what's he save people from? Sins. That's why he was born. The angel came to Mary. You will call him Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. The biggest need was met. We'll have pardon, and we also will get freedom. We should just all scream out freedom. On our Liberty Bell, and wherever it is in Philadelphia right now, it says, proclaim liberty throughout the land. Where did that come from? It came from Leviticus, where God, every 50 years, he would say, proclaim liberty throughout the land. Freedom, it only comes from God. That bell could even be illegal now. There's a scripture verse on it in our nation, the way we're going. But freedom is an illusion, because where no one is totally free. No one is free who owes God for sin. If you owe God, you're a captive by sin. And only God can set anyone free from this sin. So verse 14 explains it. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. Hey, that written code hurts us, doesn't it? It points out who we are. It gives the correct diagnosis. Here's your problem. Boom, we read it, and we either run to God or we run away. Most of the world's running away. Praise God, we ran to him. Having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. What a picture of what we have received. That written code, that law that condemns us. Now, nothing's wrong with the law. In fact, Paul says that in the book of Romans chapter 7. He takes a whole chapter pretty much declaring how beautiful the law is. The law gives, though, the correct diagnosis. And we wrestle with that law, and the world doesn't not want to hear it. So Romans 7:7, he says this, is the law evil? Absolutely not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. Verse 10, I found that every commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. See, if you try and keep the law, it's going to kill you because it's going to point to how we can't do it. Praise God, we have Christ. Now we realize he's kept it for us. I'm going to just bow to him. Then verse 13 says this, in order that sin be recognized as sin, it produced death or judgment in me. Oh, that pain of judgment. When you read God's word, that's why the world runs away. They only have half a gospel. They read the first half and how bad we are. Then they run off. Wait a minute, there's good news. Jesus will save you from all this. Come back. That's what we want the world to do. People struggle with scripture because they don't stick around to hear the whole truth. They have a half a gospel. God must judge sin. It would be the most unloving thing in the world to let sin go and do nothing about it. It takes righteous judgment, and God will judge it. And where did that judgment happen? The most loving place in the universe, on the cross. He died for us. Colossians 2:14 says, the written code was against us and stood opposed to us. We are debtors. We're not free. We owe God. There used to be in the old days in the 1700s, 1600s, the practice of dunning. You would hire somebody to harass somebody to pay a debt, and you'd follow them all over the place, and you could go to their home, go to their workplace, whatever it is. Of course, it's illegal today. We just have, you know, debt collectors in some way. But can you imagine somebody sending you to prison, debtor's prison, because you owed? We're in a sense like that with the gospel. We have the law on us, and it tracks us down like we're being dunned for our sins, and we're debtors, and we're hounded by guilt. 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 One of the most painful emotions, if that's the right term for guilt, is guilt. I'll take anything but guilt. A little pain, I can bum my knee or be discouraged, but guilt, what do we do with it? God has the answer for it. We're being hounded by guilt. And the horrible thing about this world is we cannot pay the debt for this guilt. You can get a lawyer, the best lawyer in the world. You can get 10 lawyers. You could get OJ's lawyers. I mean, you could get all the lawyers, and if you had every lawyer in the world, if you had all of Congress and the Senate and all the judges, if you were the most popular person in the world, isn't that who the great people are? The most popular person in the world. In fact, listen to this. If you could get every person in this world except you, every billion, what, 5 billion, and they all pointed their finger at you and said, he's innocent or she's innocent, it wouldn't matter because we don't answer to the world. We answer to God. It doesn't matter what the world says. And we could pay our debt to society. We could, public opinion could be on our side. We could be the most popular person in the world. The media could love us. But our debt is owed to God and him alone. And only Jesus can pay the debt. It says it very plainly, doesn't it? All through scripture. Verse 14, having canceled the written code, who else can do that? It's God's code with its regulations that was against us instead of opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. What a word picture. God has given us a graphic picture. Look what I've done to this code, this law that makes you cringe. Look what I've done to this law that makes you lose all your confidence before me. Look what I've done to this law that makes you withdraw from fellowship, that makes you shy and withdrawn and weak and afraid. Look what I've done to it. And not only that, this law separates you from me for all eternity. I've nailed it to the cross. Each hammer blow is like the bell of freedom ringing. Those Roman soldiers didn't know they're ringing a bell of freedom. With every nail strike, being free, God is setting us free in Christ. What a price to pay. No more dunning, no more harassing for debt. Give me that certificate of debt for sin, God says, and he nails it to the cross. Praise God for that. No wonder we sing the songs we sing. Some of those songs that we're singing this morning were exactly, they fit this sermon exactly, the price that was paid for our sins. So when that debt collector will still come by, though, he's in our own heart. That guilt never leaves us. We have to know what to tell him what to do. We have to know where to go. We have to have our faith enlarged. Satan the accuser, and that's his name. That's what Satan means, the accuser. He'll accuse us and he'll ruin our self-esteem. He'll do all he can. All we have to do is esteem not ourselves, esteem the cross, and God will build up our self-esteem in Christ. I want to look at Galatians 2:20 real quick here. Galatians 2:20. Paul says this in a beautiful way that kind of sums all this up. We'll look at verse 21 as well. You know, he's got all this going on in his life. Finally, he just says this, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I'm not worrying about myself anymore. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Now, of course, he's speaking by faith, and that's what we have to grasp as well. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Look what he did. He loved me and gave up himself for me on that cross. And he keeps going, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, which the whole world thinks it can, but if it could, then Christ died for nothing. But he didn't die for nothing. God did it. God planned it. He nailed Jesus to the cross. It's like nailing that law. I've nailed it to the cross. It can't harm you anymore. You are set free. It is finished, paid in full. The song of the Lamb, Revelation 5:9. You were slain, and with your blood you purchased men and women for God. Wow. So Jesus has given his life as ransom for us. It's been paid. We're going to be celebrating communion in just a little while. And this communion we're going to celebrate is, I know we hold something in our hands, but it means something. I hope it means more to you and us this morning than ever has before. The freedom that was purchased for us. Jesus set up this memorial so we'll remember, rejoin with the reality of what he has done for us. So we have living power of the cross. We have pardon. We have freedom. We also have victory. We have victory. We're living in victory right now. Of course, we still struggle. We're kind of in between. That victory will come and we'll see it finally finalized at the second coming of Christ. But we're living a life of victory right now. Verse 15 says this, having disarmed the powers, they've been disarmed. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, and there are those out there in the spiritual world, the fallen angels and whatnot, he's disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is warfare language right here. Disarm the enemy. Neutralize Satan's weapons. See, before we are saved, there's the deception. Yeah, we're all okay. Everything, isn't that kind of how it was? We're going to figure it out. We'll have this psychology thing. We'll have this sociology thing. We'll take this medicine. We'll join this group. We're going to make it. We'll join this country or whatever country. The deception is we're all okay. And then after we're saved, there's the accusation. You're not saved. You're not going to make it. Of course, after we've been a believer a while, we've learned how to deal with that. But for the new believer, that is a struggle. You're not saved. Satan will point his finger at you. You haven't made it. Who can disarm Satan? He's so evil, he can make hell on earth. I mean, why would he want to do that? I mean, sin is the ultimate cosmic environmental hazard, and he wants to promote it. The world is completely ignorant of this fact. He's such a liar, this Satan, that he can go into paradise that's sinless and get Adam and Eve, who are perfect before God, and get them to turn away from God. So how evil is that? He's so evil that he'll come to the second person of the Trinity who's on earth and try three times to get him to sin. He'll tempt him. That's how evil. We don't know how evil he is. This whole world is fallen in under the deception of the evil one. We're modern. We can figure it out. They said they were modern in the 1800s, and we can figure it out. They said they were modern in the 1400s, and we can figure it out. In other words, the calendar has nothing to do with it. We've been doing the same thing for 6,000 years. Who can disarm this deceptive power that's in this world? Only God, and he's disarmed it in our lives. Where is our victory? Revelation 12. This is just one of many we could look at. But Revelation chapter 12, we see a glimpse of this victory. A little bit of a battle for this. Remember, this is warfare language. Here's our enemy. Revelation 12, verse 7. There was war in heaven. Now, that's the dumbest place to start a war. How dumb is Satan? I mean, You get us to have a war with God? Hey, do you just flick his finger and you're out of here? Anyway, here's what happened. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now, of course, he's not really a dragon with a tail. It's just a way of describing his bestiality. He's a beast. And the dragon with his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. Here's a description of him, the ancient serpent called the devil, or here's his name, Satan, who leads the whole world. Here's his job description right here. If you ever want to know what it is, he leads the whole world to the best place. No, he leads the whole world astray. He's fooling the whole world, and the world doesn't know it. He was hurled to earth, his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now has come the salvation, power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser, and that's that word Satan, of them before God, he accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. Here's how we overcome him. Finally, in verse 11, here's how they overcame him. Two ways, by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that awesome? In other words, the price has been paid. And Satan goes, oh, really? I don't think so. Well, he's been disarmed. The blood of the Lamb. How did the children of Israel get freed out of Egypt? It wasn't with an army. It wasn't with some intelligence. It was just the blood of the Lamb. You're free to go. The blood of the Lamb. We have that covering us right now. Jesus is our atonement cover. And then it takes one more thing. And by the word of their testimony. See, if you don't have a testimony, you're not covered by the blood of the Lamb. You have to have some time in your life, in our life, say yes to Jesus. Jesus, be my Savior. That is your testimony. Now you have a living testimony, and it stays with you forever, that Jesus is your Savior. That's how we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word that comes out of our mouths, that Jesus is our Savior. So Colossians 2, verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them. Why public? Why didn't he just keep it secret? See, it's public because this. Sin is not private. Sin is very public. It went very public after Genesis 3, didn't it? It didn't stay in a little cubicle. It spread over the whole creation. Very. You can't get any more public than that. All of creation's in big trouble. No locksmith, no security thing, no earthly measure. You can block the windows, shut the doors. Sin is everywhere. It's so public that every generation suffers from it for 6,000 years. Wars everywhere, constantly. If you study human history, it's usually studying a war, isn't it? Study history, this war, there's so many. And then stuff that happens and social illnesses, you know, society going cattywampus socially, everywhere, constantly. Distress in our own personal lives. Sin is not private, it spreads. Every problem on the face of this earth is sin. It's caused by sin. How public is that? The second thing about thinking about why public, final judgment, which hasn't happened yet. You can read it in Revelation 20. Final judgment won't happen, but when it happens, it hasn't happened yet. When it happens, it will be the most public event in the universe. No one will escape unless you're covered by Christ, of course. The most public event, no place to hide, no privacy. You can be the richest person in the world, the most famous, it doesn't matter. You can even be dead, it doesn't matter. God's going to empty the graves. Everyone will stand before him. Earth and sky will flee. Someone could say, I'm going to hide in the grave and stay there. Let the rocks and hills cover me. It won't work. You're going to be pulled out very public, right in front of God. Extreme public. The third thing, there'd also be public justice. Satan wants sin to be public, but he wants righteousness to be hidden. And you can't really, you know, it's almost illegal now to mention righteousness, but sin's everywhere. It's in the media, it's on the movies, it's on Frito-Lay potato chips, if you buy them, if you've heard the news that's going on with Fritos, rainbow-colored Fritos. I mean, it goes everywhere. Sin is out there. I'm not kidding. That is true. But righteousness, no, let's hide that. We have laws that promote sin. I mean, justice is going to be public. I could say some more, but I'm going to keep moving on, I guess. The Lord wants See, the world just wants churches to be user-friendly. The Pope comes by and they ask him about gay marriage. I don't know why I'm talking about gay marriage again, but he goes, who am I to judge? Well, they love misquoting Jesus. Who am I? You know, Jesus said, don't judge, you won't be judged. We're not to judge one another, and we can't, but we are to judge sin. We are to know what is right and wrong, not just throw it out the window. So it's a misquote. The world wants a safe, smiley face, social gospel without this one important thing. They don't want the cross and the power of what it means. Because what it means is everyone is a sinner and somebody's got to admit it. If they won't admit it, well, let's just get rid of the cross and we'll have a social gathering. We have false religion, false prophets. Let's weaken, let's pervert, let's change the gospel. What Roman generals would do, they wanted people to know that they had won the war. So they would march the captives through the city so everybody could see, we won. And then the spoils of the war would be behind them. And the whole city would know there's been victory. The cross is like that for us. And the spoils of the war are souls of humanity. We are the spoils of that war. God has won us out of that terrible position that we were once in. The spoils of the war. We are now set free. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Victory, freedom. The parades are for when the war is over. When Jesus was on the cross, his last word was, it is finished. He died extremely public, didn't he? And the victory was extremely public as well. The curtain tore in two, and now you have entry into the kingdom of God. Complete open access. Who will bow? Who will enter? Three little verses out of this little letter that he wrote to the church in Colossae. Pass this letter on, he said. And then, you know, when people saw that letter, you know what they did? They started copying it. Wait a minute, don't pass it yet. And they copied that thing. They must have made 10 copies, then sent it off to others. We've got a little copy in our hand here from what printing press and whatnot. It's a beautiful thing. Three little verses. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against and stood opposed us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Hallelujah. We can meditate on these three verses. And when you have a problem, something's going on in your life, know who you belong to. Just get on your knees and God will give you power like you've never had before. This pardon, this freedom, this victory. If you're missing out and you're not sure you belong to him, you can just pray right now before we take communion and say, Jesus, be my Savior. Whatever words you want to use, and you will know you're saved because all of a sudden your life's going to change. You don't think that he's going to put the Holy Spirit in you and have you born again and everything's going to stay the same. You're going to have a whole new direction. God's going to start pulling you in different directions and you'll know you belong to him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift that you have given us. Just like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. We're all like that, Lord. The life we live by you because you paid the price for us on the cross. We thank you for that living life. Let that life be alive like never before. Bring revival to us in the name of Jesus.